In May of 2012, a 32-carat Burmese ruby and diamond ring that was part of a collection of Lily Safra, one of the richest women in the world, was sold at an auction. The pre-auction estimate for the sale was between $3 and $5 million, but the final sale price ended up being $6.7 million, and it's believed to be the most expensive ruby ever sold. But as valuable as rubies are, the Bible tells us that wisdom is far better and more valuable than rubies. No earthly treasure can compare to wisdom because nothing else offers the same benefits, protection, or blessing. Dr. Charles Stanley said this. He said about the book of Proverbs, he said the key word in the book of Proverbs is wisdom, the ability to live life skillfully. Living a godly life in an ungodly world, however, is no simple assignment. We've spent the past several weeks going through a series in the book of Judges, and hopefully one of the things that you saw in that series and through the experience of those people was just how difficult it was for them to live godly lives. They failed time and time again. They did what was right in their own eyes, and ultimately that led them further and further from God and further from the good life. Their experience was marked by difficulty and oppression. And I hope, like me, I hope you were able to look at that and take a lot of valuable lessons away from their lives and apply them to your own life. But naturally, I think one of the questions that a series like that or a book like that leads us to is, how do we live a godly life? Like, if that's the key, if that's the goal, if that's God's desire, how does that happen? We're going to start a series through the book of Proverbs this morning, and I think what Proverbs does is Proverbs provides us with a lot of guidance. It's God's guide to the good life. And what you need to know from the very beginning is that a proverb is just a simple and short, concise saying that communicates a profound understanding or point. And we're all familiar with proverbial-type statements. So I'm going to start a couple of very familiar proverbs, and I don't want you to be bashful this morning. I want you to finish those for me. So just shout them out loud, okay? And you should know these. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Well, some of you know it, okay? How about this one? Better get better. You better get better as we go along here. How about this one? An apple a day. Okay, that was better. Now this one, I don't know. I like this one, but we'll see. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. All right, those are proverbs that we know, proverbs that we practice in our culture. And there is wisdom in these proverbs. They provide good advice for everyday life. But the difference between those proverbs and the proverbs that we're going to go through as we go through this book is divine inspiration. So what I would argue with you this morning is that the book of Proverbs does not contain good advice. The book of Proverbs contains God's advice. That's the difference. I'm going to start by giving you just a real quick structure of this book. And today's kind of an introductory thing, but it's important to understand this as we proceed through this. This is kind of how the book is broken out. It's broken out into like two big sections and then two smaller sections. So the first big chunk is chapters 1 through 9. And chapters 1 through 9, the first chapter, verses 1 through 9, which is interesting, is the introduction. And then the complete section goes from chapter 1 to chapter 9. In this section, there are 10 speeches from a father to a son that are recorded or compiled. Not just 10 speeches from a father to a son, but we'll also get to a point where we see four poems from a character that's a person called Lady Wisdom. So wisdom is personified as a woman, and she writes these poems, and they're put into this first chunk of Proverbs. And so for the first nine chapters, there aren't really any Proverbs. It's more poems. Then you get to chapters 10 through 29, and this is where you get all of your Proverbs. There's hundreds of short statements in chapters 10 through 29 that deal with topics that range from marriage, justice, generosity, poverty, work, forgiveness, speech, and alcohol. All of those topics are included in there. Then you get to chapter 30 as you're rounding out the book, and chapter 30 contains some poems by a guy named Agar. Now, what we will come to find when we study a little bit about Agar and his writings is that Agar presents a model reader of the book of Proverbs, because what you see when you get to that section is a man who has read the Proverbs and is now working through how to make them part of his life. And then the book rounds out with chapter 31, and there's some discussion about who really wrote this. It's titled Lemuel's Writings, and some people say that's a pseudonym for Solomon. Others say, no, it's a different person. But what's fascinating about chapter 31 is that these are lessons from a mother. So it's Lemuel's mother writing to him. So the book ends with words from a woman that lived wisely. So the book starts with wisdom from a father and ends with wisdom from a mother. And sandwiched in between there are hundreds of sayings that guide us through life. So this book is a part of the genre known as wisdom literature. You have Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Those are books of wisdom. And it's thought that the wisdom kind of writing and movement in Israel began with Solomon, King Solomon. Because if you know the story of King Solomon, when he knew he was going to be king, he asked God specifically for wisdom to be able to rule his people. Now, here's what is very important to understand as we kind of start to go through these, when we get to the section where we go through these Proverbs. Proverbs is not a book of promises. So we have to understand that. Here's what I mean by that. Proverbs might say, if you do this, than this. Like, train up a child when he is young, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's not a promise. Okay? It's not a prophecy. Proverbs is not a book of prophecy. Proverbs is a book of probabilities. So what that means is, if you do this, it is more probable that this will happen. It's not a guarantee, it's not a promise, but if you live according to these principles, it's more probable that good things, blessing, will come your way. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. We're just going to look at the introduction briefly together this morning. So chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. So it's probable. That's important. Don't get disappointed when you say, hey, maybe you're a parent and you say, I trained my child up in the way that they should go. And they've departed from it. Proverbs lied. No. Proverbs doesn't guarantee. Proverbs, it means that it's more probable that things will go your way. And that I want you to hang on to that. All right, so here's how the book starts. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction and prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. And I want to just highlight verse number 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And if you were to flip over to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, you'll find something very similar, but just a little different. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And we also know that the psalmist in chapter 111, verse 10, wrote the same thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. So here's what I want you to write down this morning. This is kind of the big takeaway point, and I'm going to expand on it a little bit. Wisdom and knowledge are not exactly the same thing, but they both begin in the same place. Wisdom and knowledge are not exactly the same thing, but they both begin at the same place. So I'm going to break it down why I think that's important. So verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is the Hebrew word da'at. Knowledge, when we understand it in the Hebrew sense, is the accumulation of information. Knowledge is all about learning some type of information and storing it away up here in your head. Knowledge is kind of like what happens, and some of the teachers might get mad at me for saying this, knowledge is what happens when you go to school. You learn information that can be regurgitated on a test. Wisdom, on the other hand, is a different Hebrew word. It's chokmah. And chokmah really means the application of information. In the quote from Dr. Stanley, he really gives a beautiful illustration of what biblical wisdom is when he stated, it's the ability to live life skillfully. As a matter of fact, that word chokmah is a word that's used to describe most often in the Old Testament, especially back in Exodus. When you look at maybe Exodus chapter 28 or Exodus 31, this is a word that's used to describe the craftsmen and the artisans of Israel. These are people who possessed a certain knowledge about some type of skill set, and they put that skill set to work. God gave people information on how to make perfumes and anointing oils, and those people put that to work when they built the tabernacle and the temple. So artisan, skillful. Wisdom is applying knowledge to everyday life. And the whole premise of this book is to impart information with the intent that the reader or the hearer would take that information and make it part of how they live their lives. That's what this book is all about. So wisdom and knowledge are not exactly the same thing, but they both begin at the same place. And the place that we're told in Proverbs that both knowledge and wisdom begin is with the fear of the Lord. So fear of, if we want to say it a different way, the fear of the Lord is the prerequisite to true knowledge and wisdom. Tim Mackey defines the fear of the Lord this way. He says that it's a healthy respect for God's definition of good and evil. He also states that the fear of the Lord is a posture of humility before God, embracing his definition of good and evil, even when it's difficult or inconvenient. So the concept of the fear of the Lord is a very interesting concept. When you look at the way this word is defined, you'll find that it has a range of meanings. And it ranges all the way from a sense of awe to dread or terror. One word communicates awe or reverence and dread or terror. And then when you take this kind of into account, the fear of the Lord, is it awe for God or is it being terrified of God? You throw other verses into the mix and it gets even more interesting. Because if you look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, this is what you'll find. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." Now, isn't that interesting? Don't be afraid, but he's come so that you will be afraid to fear him. So when you stop and think about what that verse is communicating, and kind of ponder it for a little while, I think it really actually helps us understand the fear of the Lord a little bit better. Because I think the idea that it's communicating is that we're really not supposed to be terrified of God. Maybe like a slave is terrified of an oppressive taskmaster. That's not what our response to God is supposed to be. But our fear is to be more along the lines of respect and maybe the fear of disappointing a parent or a father. And when I was young, I learned a valuable lesson about what this kind of fear looked like. You've heard me talk about my mom's mom and dad, my grandma and Grandpa Jolliffe. And I know you've heard me talk about my Grandpa Jolliffe because I think in some respects, when I think of him, I understand the fear of the Lord a little bit better because I'm still terrified of the man, but at the same time, I'm in a little awe of the man. I mean, he's one of those guys. But I learned this lesson from my grandmother. They had taken the whole family on a trip to Tennessee. They did that often when we were young, and one of our stops was Dollywood. Now, I want to give a disclaimer here. You know, I was very young when this happened, so don't hold it against me. I've asked God for forgiveness. I asked my grandmother for forgiveness, too, okay? So there at Dollywood, I got on one of these water rides. It was like a whitewater rafting type ride. And I was really excited because I got near the end of the ride and I was not wet. I was not soaked wet. And there's no, I mean, you can ask Barbara, like one of my worst, I hate like wet socks and wet, I just hate that. And I had gotten to the end and I was dry until I went around a corner and I realized that there were employees that were using water cannons to spray everybody. And I was absolutely drenched at that point. So I don't think I was a teenager yet, so let that maturity level kind of stay in your mind. I wasn't super happy, and I made the comment. I did not do the action. I made this comment. I said, I really feel like flipping that guy off. And I'm not even sure I knew what that meant at the time, other than the fact that that's what people that were really mad did to other people. Now, the interesting thing is, a few days later, we were on our way home, and my grandmother and I were sitting in the back seat of our old van. We hadn't been on the road very long when she put her arms around me and she said, I still remember exactly what she said. She said, Sean, Mama never wants to hear about you flipping anyone off ever again. And she said it just like that, calm. And the thing that blew my mind is she was not even on the ride with us. How did she know? I still don't know how she found out. But here's what I learned. I learned what healthy fear of someone that loves us looks like. Because from that moment on, I was afraid to disappoint that woman. I was terrified of disappointing her. Not because I was afraid that she would embarrass me, not because I was afraid that she would beat me, but because I wanted her respect and I wanted her approval. It's not something that she demanded, but she earned that because of her character. And I think this is the kind of fear that Solomon's calling us to in the Proverbs. This is what it means to fear the Lord. Because when we understand just how much he loves us and how he showed that love for us, that kind of fear is fairly easy. This is what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He said, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The beginning of the good life, one that God approves, starts with the fear of the Lord. But it's God's love for us, demonstrated through the death of the Son, that motivates healthy fear. When we recognize Jesus, who is God in the flesh, died for our sin, and that God should have punished us instead. Like, let that sink in. That should have been us hanging on the cross. But when we realize that God himself took on human flesh and died as a way to reconcile the relationship between humanity and in himself, respect and awe for God comes much more easy. So the beginning of this healthy fear, it's really kind of simple. We have to acknowledge. What does that mean? It means we have to confess that we have sinned. We have to confess that we have fallen short of living up to God's standard. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Wisdom and knowledge are not exactly the same thing, but they both begin at the same place. The starting point of knowledge, the starting point of wisdom, which are essential to the good life, is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord starts when we acknowledge who we truly are and who He truly is. Just, it's been several weeks ago now, I had the opportunity to speak at Baccalaureate. And it was a very cool experience for a number of reasons. One reason is because I sat down and I started to reflect and write what I felt would be a good message for graduating seniors. And I could not get away from what you read on the walls, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. This is what I kept coming back to. And so I sat down and wrote it all out. And later that afternoon, they sent me a copy of the bulletin that would be passed out. And on the front, and I didn't tell them what I was talking about. And on the front of the bulletin was printed Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And then just so happens I looked down further to find one of the seniors that was speaking, and he was reading Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And so I said, hey, they're going to get a lot of that. But the interesting thing to me was, in the midst of all this, there was a live demonstration of applying a proverb to a real life. And it was a blessing to me to know that it was from one of our seniors here at Hannah's Creek. And so today we have the privilege of hearing Julia West give her testimony, which I think is there's no better way to conclude this sermon than to see the life application of true wisdom. So I'm going to ask Julia West to come up and share with you this morning.
Like Sean said, my name is Julia, daughter of Rod and Lori West. I'm honored that Sean asked me to give my testimony of faith. Obviously, I'm a little bit nervous, too. I can confidently say that my faith has a strong foundation now, but my experiences during high school put it to the test. While my past 4 years in high school have been a blast, they have definitely been a blur for me. Allow me to start from the beginning. Freshman year, completely out of the blue, while sitting in geometry class, I had my first seizure. This event, which I really do not even remember, was only the beginning of my journey with epilepsy. My reaction toward my diagnosis made everything in my life crash down on me, including my relationship with God. I would put on a mask for other people to try to exemplify strength, but in reality, I was full of negativity, sadness, and rage. I remember obsessively thinking, why did this happen to me? My life was picture perfect. But at the forefront of my mind was, no one understands what I'm going through. Then God did what God does, and a friend was sent to my life, Caden Kaufman. For those who are unaware, Caden has had epilepsy since elementary school. I will be honest, I was a little hesitant to be vulnerable in front of him because Caden and I were always friendly with each other, but we weren't really close friends. But God knew I needed Caden to release my pent-up emotions. I like to joke that he was my mentor, as he had some scarily similar experiences to me. In all seriousness, though, Caden was there to pull me out of the waters in which I was drowning, just by sharing his story. Galatians chapter 6, verse 28 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Caden has always listened to me when I was upset, and I would like to say that I've returned the favor. Of course, he was not the only person supporting me. My mom and dad and my sisters have supported me, and the rest of my family who take up that whole row right there. My friends supported me by giving me rides to work, practices, and social events. And my teachers accommodate me with a flexible schedule when a medical appointment creates a conflict. And of course, the church supports me too. I've gotten countless cards and well wishes. Sean was even there on the day of my surgery over the summer. As soon as my faith started to waver, God placed people in my life that were ready to take on my burdens. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 says, "May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you may be rooted and grounded in love." Reconnecting with my faith and trusting in God has impacted my daily life in great ways. As a freshman in high school, you would have never seen me volunteering to lead my peers every Tuesday morning in faith-based discussions, but I felt called to lead the Fellowship of Christian Athletes with two of my friends, one of them happening to be Caden and the other one being Katie McCashland. It has been so rewarding to reflect on Sunday morning sermons in order to apply them to my life and the lives of my peers and ultimately spreading the word of Jesus. Even though I have a great support system and volunteered to lead FCA, I still felt like part of my spiritual growth was at a standstill. Instead of ignoring that feeling, I chased it. Chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." I started making small changes in my daily routine, such as listening to Christian music when I'm getting ready in the morning, watching Christian TV shows, and completing daily devotionals with our youth leaders, Brooke and Alex, through the YouVersion Bible app. Just by changing these small things, I have started building a stronger relationship with God. I am still battling epilepsy and have yet to find a treatment option that completely stops my seizures. This journey has not been easy, but my relationship with God has flourished. Even though my battles are far from over, I know leaning on God will allow me to stay resilient in the face of my struggles. I want to encourage each of you guys in the congregation to stay faithful because God is working in your favor behind the scenes. And remember to be vulnerable. That's a hard one for me. Listen and act on his callings and deepen your personal relationship with God.
Too far. Alex, if you want to come up. See, there's no better way to illustrate a point than a living point. And I think you've done a fantastic job doing that. I'm honored to be a part of it. All right, so we have some Bibles that we are going to give to our seniors. And after we do that, we will pray for all of them together. We'll kind of have our last song of reflection after all this. And just remember, we want you to shower them with love and everything else in the back. We're just having light refreshments because I know the pork chop dinner's today, so we didn't want to spoil your appetite for that. Go buy your pork chops and support 4-H. But before you do that, support our seniors here at Hannah's Creek. So Julie is going to be our first one to receive a Bible. Alex, if you want to hand those out. And I think Grace has something special for you too. Stay up here. We have Chloe Meyer. And Kylie Payne. Alex, I'm going to put you on the spot. Would you want to pray over these three? You can grab them.
Please pray with me. Dear Lord, Thank you for this great morning that you've given us. Thank you for these three seniors that are going to go out into the world and just follow your light and be a light to you, Lord. We just pray that you be with all of us today in the congregation and just continue to bless all of us. Lord, as these seniors go on throughout, leave the church and go on to greater things, just continue to be a light to them, and please have them walk with them, and please have them shine your light to others around them. We just ask all these things in your son's precious name. Amen.
How about one last round of applause? Worship team is going to come forward. This is just a time in our service where I ask you just to reflect on some things that you've heard. Listen for the whisper of God speaking to you this morning. And immediately after they sing, you're free to go. I do have a quick thing I forgot to mention in the announcements. I will not be having sermon discussion group tonight because I'm actually preaching at a different church this evening. So if you're part of that group, you're more than welcome to meet out here if you would like to do that. Just know that I won't be here this evening.